Welcome to the St. Andrew's Sunday Morning Sermon Podcast. No matter who you are, where you've been, what you believe, or whether you believe anything at all, you are welcomed here. I'm Reverend Mark Feldmeyer, St. Andrew's Senior Pastor, and I'm glad you're here. There are many ways to connect with St. Andrew's community from wherever you happen to be. If you're interested in learning more about St. Andrew, I'll be mentioning some ways to connect with us at the end of today's podcast. Let's take a moment now to hear this week's scripture reading before we jump into today's message.
Beloved, our text this morning from the Gospel according to John presents modern readers with a compelling narrative that raises significant questions about faith, doubt, and the nature of belief. As we delve into this passage, we are confronted with the disciples' reactions to encountering the resurrected Jesus. Reactions ranging from fear and skepticism to profound faith. The text therefore prompts all of us as modern readers to ponder our own responses to the possibility of encountering the divine in our lives. Additionally, Thomas's insistence on empirical evidence before believing underscores contemporary concerns about the intersection of faith and reason. This passage challenges readers to grapple with the tensions between doubt and belief, and to consider what it means to have a genuine and transformative encounter with the risen Christ in the complexities of our modern world. A reading from the Gospel according to John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. May God add a blessing to the reading of this word.
There is a light in our hearts. Well, welcome to the after party, my friend. The Sunday after Easter, also known when the senior pastor takes a Sunday off. In some churches, believe it or not, this Sunday is actually dubbed Low Sunday because of the low crowds and the low energy after all the Easter hype. Some churches actually call today Holy Humor Sunday. So I'll leave it up to you. However you want to call today, I'm just glad that you're here. Now, it's true that when you hear Christ is risen today, it can feel like you're walking in late, like all the fun's already happened, or that you somehow missed the email last week. But if you think about it, this week is similar to all other week afters, like the week after a wedding, the week after a graduation, a birth, a funeral, a retirement. When you sit and wonder, what now? What next? And you have some realization that things will never be the same as they were before, but you're kind of suspended in ambiguity of not knowing how things will be different. Now, most of us think of Easter as a day of alleluias, for eating ham and finding eggs, for singing all the verses of Christ the Lord has risen today. But liturgically, Easter is a season, 50 days set aside to celebrate resurrection, new life, joy, and hope. In Western Christianity, Eastertide begins on Easter Sunday and actually lasts for 50 days, ending with Pentecost Sunday. So I want to say here, stay tuned, more is to come. We're not done with Easter yet. But after 40 long days of Lent, when you have just come through Holy Week, and the joyful hymns of Alleluia have faded, it can feel kind of jarring to return to the world of deadlines and headlines, a world filled with suffering. Alleluias can fade fast, and there can be this sort of incongruency of feeling like things should be different, feel different in this post-resurrection world, but kind of unsure if they really are. Now, the gospel writers offer little information about the week after. Reading them can actually feel like one of those children's choose-your-own-adventure series stories where every story is written from a specific person and context, and the reader can assume the role of protagonist and make choices that determine the main character's actions. So if you zoom out a little bit and imagine all these gospel writers, the Gospel of Mark actually ends with an empty tomb. A sort of, that's all, folks, that's the end, get on with your life. The Gospel of Matthew has a few more lines about Jesus appearing to the disciples and essentially tells them, no worries, carry on, everything's just fine. And in the Gospel of Luke, we actually have this kind of strange meetup with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus vanishes, and it just gets more weird after that. So there's a lot of difference in these Gospels about what happens the week after. But today in the text, in the Gospel according to John, we gain some insight into what it was like to be a disciple in this post-Easter world, where the disciples had various and varied responses and were hanging out behind closed doors. Now, personally, I am grateful in the Gospel of John that the writer took a little more time and didn't just skip ahead. The events of the last week were a pretty big deal. They were quite intense, and I, for one, need a little more time to integrate all of this and think about what just happened. The Gospel of John's week after story, as read in the text today, includes the story of Didymus, the twin, also known as Doubting Thomas. Now, little is actually known about Thomas, except he kind of has quite a reputation. He was probably born in Galilee to an humble family, but there's no mention of Thomas being a fisherman. Thomas was a Jew, but it's not exactly clear how or when he came to be a disciple. And while Thomas is mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well, it's in the Gospel of John that Thomas has a particularly distinctive role. This is where I want to say, bless his heart. Bless his heart. Thomas gets often so negatively portrayed as the disciple who has some trust issues. But truth be told, Thomas wasn't alone in his doubt, and he certainly was no less trusting than the rest of the disciples. He's just the one that gets kind of called out and is known mostly because he is more curious and vocal and braver in his questions. So I would like to propose today that we amend Thomas's disciple LinkedIn profile, and that here and now we rebrand him as a disciple whose attributes include loyal follower and inquisitive student, replacing doubter with curious seeker. Now, if you actually dig into the text, it makes very little mention of doubt. And in some translations, the word doubt is never even included. Doubt is what I think we have layered onto this text and onto that interaction that day in the room with Jesus. And perhaps that is saying more about us than Thomas. What we hear reflected in the Gospel of John is how afraid these disciples were. They were so afraid about what might happen next, so much that they gathered behind a locked door. And when Jesus first appeared to them and offered them peace, they got it in that moment, a glimpse. Now, true, Thomas was a little late to the party. He wasn't there that day when Jesus first appeared. But then when he showed up, he wanted to see things for himself. Now, some holy rollers might cue up Taylor Swift's version of Anti-Hero here for Thomas when he walks in, you know, kind of blaring, "Hi, it's me, I'm the problem, it's me." But actually, Thomas isn't the problem at all. And neither is his doubt, even though that's how he often gets portrayed. I imagine that day in the room that the other disciples were giving Thomas a really hard time, kind of rubbing it in that they got to see Jesus first. It's kind of like when one of your friends comes back from an epic vacation and says to you, "Oh, you've just got to see it. It's amazing." And the more they talk, you start really doubting whether or not it happened, if it was really that good. And you start to think that maybe they altered their Instagram and Facebook feed with some AI version of how things really went down. When the disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord," Thomas says to them, "Unless I see the nails and put my hand in his side, I can't believe." And in that moment, I don't think I've ever loved Thomas more, because I get it. I get it. We all need our own experience to make things real. We all learn differently. And this is a well-documented research fact. Some of us are more kinesthetic. Some of us are more auditory. Some of us are more visual learners. And in this instant, I see that it's no different in our faith. I wonder, though, if maybe the gospel writer in John knew this too. For the Gospel of John was written maybe 60, 70, 80, maybe even 90 years after Jesus was crucified. And it was written for a community that was trying to understand what it meant to be a person of faith in a post-Jesus world. It was also likely written by someone who lived in a community persecuted by Romans when Christians were being thrown to the lions. So it makes sense in this instance that the questions and the fear was real. Now, if we read the gospel according to John as a whole, we can sense a pattern and a purpose to it, a more come and see for yourself vibe. For it's in the Gospel of John that we also learn about Nathanael and the woman at the well, both of whom are invited and told to come and see, to experience the goodness and grace of God for themselves. Now, many biblical scholars believe that the inclusion of Thomas in the Gospel of John was used as sort of a literary device to play a part so that common people like you and I and those folks back in the day who were struggling to believe, despite their own doubts, could have someone to relate to. Thank goodness, right? I think Thomas speaks for us and for many of those earlier followers of Christ when he said, until I can see it, I can't really believe it. And then Jesus does something remarkable. Not passing judgment or shame, Jesus offers Thomas peace, an invitation in that moment to experience things for himself. Now, sometimes this gets misconstrued or misinterpreted as a rebuke of Jesus, but it is significant to note in that moment in all the translations, Jesus never asked Thomas to believe the impossible or to simply take his word for things, but rather that Jesus invited Thomas to explore his faith, to sit with his questions, and to experience Christ for himself. There was no shaming or blaming involved, just Jesus offering peace and an experience with the divine. Friends, this is what I love most about the Gospel of John, that it's invitational and incarnational. It's the Word made flesh, and it's messy, and it's not perfect. And Thomas's desire for data and experience with Jesus is consistent with the gospel's writer's primary purpose and intent to respond to a community and a need to learn how to live with our faith and our questions. Now, perhaps Thomas reminds us of someone else we know, maybe ourselves, who in a moment of crisis or vulnerability or in times of grief also look for a sign from God, anything to help us feel better and more connected to God's presence. Like Thomas, we long for something bearable in those moments to make God real. I love how scholar Jonathan Hodge writes that this particular chapter in the Gospel according to John chronicles what he calls little resurrections, and that's with an S. These little resurrections occur in the wake of Jesus appearing not once, but multiple times to the disciples. That makes a lot of sense to me, that sometimes resurrection is too big or too much to grasp just once. And even if we catch a glimpse of it, it's often fleeting. And so we have to come at it time and time again in a few different ways. Now, have you ever thought about why we give the benefit of the doubt and we don't celebrate the benefit of doubt? I've been thinking a lot about that this week. There are some of us who live our lives as if seeing is believing. But I find time and time again through wisdom and age and experiences that in life I realize how much I see that I don't believe or understand. Like what's happening right now in Gaza and Sudan and Ukraine. And even with what I see, I doubt, I question, and I kind of just give up understanding, knowing that it's not really foundational to my faith. Like senseless gun violence, or destruction. I, like Thomas, need something greater than often what current circumstances have to offer. I need a little more than a pat answer of just trust and obey. Thomas, whose name means twin, by example, illustrates that questioning and wanting to experience something for ourselves is not the opposite of faith, but an expression and actually an extension of it. I love the way that Rob Bell, Christian author, puts it this way. For many people in our world, the opposite of faith is doubt. The goal then within this understanding is to eliminate doubt. But faith and doubt aren't opposites. Doubt is often a sign that our faith has a pulse, that it's actually alive and well. As it turns out, faith and doubt are excellent dance partners. Friends, to doubt is to have a doubt about something, to stand in relationship to something. And I have often found that it is through our questioning or our deconstructing that our faith comes out of that process often stronger, and that we leave with more faith and not less. So on this post-Easter low Sunday, wondering how we move forward sort of day, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that believing through Thomas in the gospel according to John has nothing to do with claims or creeds or even a blind faith, but rather that believing has to do with relationship. A relationship with where questions are met with peace and not judgment. Where Jesus meets Thomas where he's at. On this day, or really any day, it's easy to debate and get caught up in trying to find answers, but making sense of resurrection or a life without questions was never the goal or expectation of Jesus. So I wonder what it might mean to our faith, our world, our churches, if we understood resurrection not as a one-time event, but an experience that we practice over and over again as we move through our lives, where we come to Jesus with the fullness of who we are, not just in our most perfect selves. Resurrection literally means to stand again. And each day, you and I have an opportunity to practice resurrection. To stand up again when the world is heavy and people are being knocked down. To show up on the Sunday after Easter, unsure with all of our doubts and questions about what we believe. To do as Wendell Berry invited us to do in his poem Manifesto. To do something every day that just doesn't make sense, but to go on and love the world and love the Lord anyway. Practicing resurrection is about choosing to stand up again, honoring our own experiences and not just taking someone else's word for it, and trusting that the peace of Christ will meet and embrace us at every turn. I recently read a story that really moved me about practicing resurrection. It's a story about an African-American community in Florida during the times of segregation, when the community had no voting rights whatsoever. Instead of staying home, that community brought together sample ballots so people could learn about the voting process. Knowing their votes would never be counted, they decided to practice voting anyway. And when asked why they did it, when it didn't impact the outcome of any election, the response was this: we're practicing, so we'll be ready when the day comes. It was Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who said to us, faith is taking the first step, even when you don't see the whole staircase. Friends, faith and belief in something we can't see leaves room for our questions until we have an experience for ourselves. Perhaps you and I can borrow some courage from Thomas. to keep asking our questions, to keep showing up, to keep standing up, because through living our questions, we might just find our faith. So you aren't late to the party, my friends. This isn't Low Sunday. It's a day for standing up and for practicing resurrection. Our takeaways for today are simply this. Resurrection is more than a one-time event. It's not a theory or simply a belief. It's a practice. And peace comes in accepting the not knowing. Faith and doubt are not antithesis. They're twins. And faith, my friends, is taking the first step, even when we can't see the whole staircase. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into this week's podcast. If you'd like to be connected to learn more about our St. Andrew community, or would like to financially support our work, including this weekly sermon podcast, I invite you to visit gostandrew.com or email us at connect@gostandrew.com. Be blessed and be a blessing. Until next time.